to see today. We appreciate that God has given us an opportunity to worship Him, and to be together and able to encourage and admonish each other in songs, pray together, remember His death and the supper, to give as we've been prospered, and now to turn our attention to His Word. I invite you to keep your place in Matthew, the 15th chapter, as we wish to spend some time there this morning in asking this question, which was asked of Jesus and will be asked of Jesus: when did we see you? If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then we want to encourage you to see Jesus, because unless you see Him, as we'll discuss on the first part of our study, you cannot have everlasting life. Of course, we're not talking about seeing Him with our physical eyes, but with the eyes of faith. To have the willingness to act upon that faith, to submit yourself in obedience to what He has said, to confess that He's the Son of God, to repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ, is the Bible plan of salvation. Jesus will wash your sins away. He will redeem you from its bondage. He will justify you before God. He will give you and grant you God's grace and the sure hope of eternal life as you live in His will from this day forward. We hope that that's your intent, that that's your decision. If it is, we want to help you and will help you at the end of this lesson to become a Christian. If you are a Christian and you've not been faithful to the Lord, we want to call you back using God's call, the gospel. We want to urge you to respond to His call, to return in repentance, to confess your faith to Him, or your sin to Him. And in that confession of sin and repentant heart, He certainly will forgive, as He's promised in 1 John 1 and verse 9. We hope that through a consideration of God's Word this morning, we will examine ourselves, we will be able to better equip ourselves and prepare ourselves for the day that we stand before the Lord. That's what we see in Matthew, the 25th chapter, is the judgment scene. A scene where one question is asked by both the righteous and the cursed. Because as this text goes on, not only do the righteous ones say, "Lord, when did we see you in these conditions, hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you drink," and so forth. But you'll notice also that in verse 44, the cursed will answer him and say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Lord, when did we see you? You see, from that question being asked, we might properly conclude that neither of them were in those moments looking for the Lord, but He was there. He was there. And that it is important for us to perceive the Lord ourselves in such situations. The word "see" is the word that means to perceive or to discern in this text. It is to turn the eye so as to have one's attention fixed on an individual. So when we see Jesus in this text, it's about having our attention turned so as to perceive Him in the situation, His will and service to Him in that situation. Now, the righteous, like Jesus, were looking for opportunities to serve others. So someone was sick and they went to them. Someone was hungry and they fed them. Someone was naked and they were clothed. He said, "When you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." And so the righteous, though they were not out helping others, thinking, "Well, I'm gonna gain points with Jesus," they were rather in humility practicing love for their brethren. And they went about that business simply because that was the life they lived. That was who they were. And as a result, Jesus will tell them, "Come, you blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom that's been prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Note, please, that kingdom that's prepared in verse 34 is everlasting life in verse 41. So he's talking about heaven and eternal salvation, eternal life in heaven. I'm sorry, 41 is talking about everlasting fire. But that points down to verse 46, everlasting punishment. The life is verse 46. Inherit the kingdom, 34, is the eternal life of verse 46. So he's talking about heaven. He's talking about the day of judgment. Some have tried to turn this passage into nationalities, nations standing before Jesus in judgment and nations being judged. He's talking about individuals. He's talking about all nations, that is, all peoples in this judgment scene, not nations. And as the false doctrine goes, how you treated Israel is how you're going to be judged. You see, that's not even the discussion. He's talking about talking to individuals and how, he says, the righteous humbly served and loved others, and in that service they were serving Jesus. On the other hand, the cursed, we might note, had their eyes fixed not on Jesus. They had their eyes fixed on sin and on self, not on others. Their heart was not given to serving others, but to satisfying themselves. And as a result, they didn't see the Lord. They said, when did we see you that way? When did we see you in those situations and didn't serve you? But in fact, be told, they were too busy serving themselves. They didn't see the Lord when they should have. You see, they neither saw their brother's needs nor had an overriding concern for them that compelled them to try to help them. You see, we never will see Jesus on earth with our physical eyes, but we are to walk by faith, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Unless we see Jesus, unless we discern Jesus, unless we know who He is and have our eyes fixed on Him, we will not be saved. We will not inherit the kingdom. Note this point with me as we consider John 6 and verse 40. There, Jesus uses this kind of language. He says, "This is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." We have to see the Son, believe on Him to have everlasting life. The seeing here is the one of discernment, of perception, of recognition of who He is, and our willingness to be fed by Him. In John 20 and verse 29, Jesus said to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, Thomas saw Jesus with his physical eyes. Yet, we're not going to have that occur, and yet we're to have faith. We're to take the evidence of the witnesses, the testimony given us in Scripture, and see Jesus so that we might be saved. In 1 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9, 1 Peter, the first chapter, in the 8th and 9th verse, Peter refers to this sort of a thing when he says, "Who, having not seen," that is, you haven't seen Jesus Christ, "whom not having seen you love." So we're to love Jesus though we haven't seen Him physically, but we see Him with the eyes of faith. We perceive and understand and know who He is. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The end of our faith, the purpose and goal of our faith, and the result of it is the salvation of our souls. That's what we see in Matthew 25 for the righteous. They live by faith. They were practicing brotherly love. They saw the needs of others and responded to those needs. And in that way served Jesus. In that way lived faith. In that way walked by faith. So let's begin by observing and reminding ourselves that we must see Jesus for who He is if we're going to be saved. If we're going to inherit the kingdom prepared, we have to see Jesus for who He is, the Son of God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews 2 and 9. And what this entails is that we see, we perceive and understand His humility, His death, and His exaltation. We studied that in some detail last week as we studied through the Gospel of Luke based on Philippians chapter 2. Who, existing in the form of God, counted not robbery to be equal to God, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself. That is His humility. He humbled Himself, being obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So His death on the cross as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Therefore God had highly exalted Him and given Him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus is Christ, to the glory of God the Father, His exaltation. You see, unless we see these things, appreciate, believe, perceive them, we will not be saved. We cannot throw aside Jesus revealed to us in Scripture and think that we're going to have heaven when this life is over and when eternity begins. Hebrews 2 and 9 therefore says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels." That is, He became human flesh. "For the suffering of death." Just as Philippians 2 says, He became flesh to die. "Crowned with glory and honor." There's His exaltation. "That He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." Jesus died for everyone. He is now exalted at the right hand of God with all authority. He is the very Son of God. And unless we see that, we will be lost. That calls upon us, of course, to yield to Him, to submit to Him and obey Him in our lives. We have to see His works. When John's disciples came to Jesus, John the Baptist, he was in prison at this time in Matthew the 11th chapter, and he sent a message. He said, "Are you the one we look for, or are you the one that's coming, or do we look for another?" Jesus' answer is helpful to us in this, because He said, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Jesus said, "Go tell them what you hear and what you see." Jesus' words and works testify that He is the Son of God. So that when He was raised from the dead, in Mark 16 and verse 6, the angel said to the women, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid Him." See it. Discern it. Understand it. Know He is risen. Unless we see Him for who He is, the risen Son of God, we will not inherit the everlasting life. People who reject Jesus will be lost forever. See Him as the only source of salvation. In none other is there salvation. Acts 4 and verse 12. These are principles we know, that we commit ourselves so that we live. But they form the basis of our faith. They're going to form the basis of the actions in Matthew chapter 25 that we read a minute ago. Remember Philip? He told Nathanael, "Come and see. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" He said, "Come and see." When he was telling them about Jesus. There were some Gentiles who at the feast came to Philip and said, "We would see Jesus. We want to see Jesus." And he went and told the Master. And then in John 14, 8 and 9... Jesus, I think it's Philip once more. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us." Here's the man who said, "Come and see." that a good thing, the Christ, has come from Nazareth. Here's the one when others wanted to see Jesus, they came to him and said, "We want to see Jesus." But now here's Jesus, here's Philip near the end. He says, "Lord, just show us the Father. We want to see the Father, and it's enough." He said, "Have I been so long with you, Philip, and yet you have not known me? He who's seen me has seen the Father." How do you say, "Show us the Father"? When we see Jesus, we see God. He is God. We see the Father. Unless we do, we will not be saved. Zacchaeus ran up into the tree and climbed up into the tree ahead of Jesus because he wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus told him, "This day salvation has come to your house." He had faith to climb the tree. He wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus blessed him. We have to want to see Jesus. We have to be willing to climb the tree so that our faith becomes real. Our trust in Jesus for salvation. We have to see Him as the only way to the Father, John 14, verse 6. There is no other way. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." These are principles about our faith, without which we will be lost, but with which we are then able to see Jesus in those around us. In Matthew 25. You see, it's not that Jesus is literally in these people who were hungry and naked and sick and in prison and a stranger. He wasn't literally those people. But in the circumstances that they faced, how we treat them really speaks to how we treat Jesus. And this is a sobering consideration, worthy of thoughtful reflection on our part. Is how is it that we respond to these sorts of individuals that we meet every day, that are in some way or another in our life? Now, as a disciple of Jesus, Luke 6:40 says, the disciple wants to be perfectly trained so he can be like his master. That's the concept of a disciple. When he's perfectly trained, he'll be like his master. So, if we are learning and growing disciples of Jesus, then it's because we want to be like Him. And of course, we know how He was toward these. And, therefore, Jesus is able to tell the righteous, When you did these things in your life, because you're trying to be like me, you're a disciple of mine, then you did it to me. And you see, we cannot claim the name of Jesus. We cannot claim to be Christians and refuse His way of life. That's why the Gospel says, Ephesians 5:1, the Apostle Paul said, "Be imitators of God as beloved children." Be imitators of God. We cannot wear His name and refuse His life. We cannot say we're Christians and fail to discern Him in the circumstances and situations of the lives of men and women, of our brethren, and those who are not Christians for that matter. To be able to perceive and discern the need of compassionate responses to those who have needs, as we are in a position to be able to render some aid, some assistance. And in some way, there are some ways that in any of these situations, you and I can respond. Because, you know, we can all pray and we can all share the gospel. So there are ways that we can all respond. Let's look specifically at some of these things. As Jesus talks about perceiving and having compassionate responses, we need to see Jesus when we accept and do His will toward others. See, Philippians 2:5 says, "Have this mind in you which is also in Christ Jesus." Of course, he's talking about the mind of humble submission, humble service. We've been discussing that in the first four verses of Philippians 2, and he uses Jesus to illustrate his point. We will perceive Jesus. We will discern His presence if we begin with our heart, because that's where all this begins. It begins with a heart that discerns and is empathetic toward others. And that is one of the striking points of distinction, isn't it, in this scene, is the righteous are empathetic. They are sympathetic and they are empathetic and they respond to the situations. Whereas the cursed have no empathy. They have no pity. They have no compassion toward those that they confront in life and toward their brethren. Well, Jesus says that we can see Him in the hungry and the impoverished. I was hungry and you gave me food. In verse 36, I was naked and you clothed me. See, these are real situations of people's lives. These are real things that people need for survival in life. And Jesus said, when you respond to those situations, you're doing it to me. Now, you know, it's pretty easy, I suppose, sometimes to become hardened and calloused. I think there's a warning here to us not to become that way. I know there are those who exploit the hungry in this world for their own advantage. They exploit the naked, the impoverished. And we can become jaded. We can become hardened. We can become cynical. But there is a real warning here to us not to become that way. Jesus in Mark 14:7, when we read from one of the accounts, Judas kind of led the murmuring about the woman who anointed Jesus with the costly oil, and the complaint about her was heard, that 300 denarii could have been given to the poor. She wasted it on anointing Jesus. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble me? She's done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and when you wish you may do them good, but me you do not have always. She made a choice on that occasion that Jesus said was good. He also said you have the poor with you always. And sometimes that can become a... But He also said when you may do them good. That is, when you have the opportunity and the ability, you can do them good. But sometimes that becomes our excuse not to do anything, doesn't it? Sometimes that's our temptation. To say, well, you know, nothing I can do, or what difference does it make, or it's not going to make a big difference, but it does make a big difference to the person that you help. We can become jaded in that. I want to remind us what God said in the law of Moses to Israel about such things. In Deuteronomy 15 and verse 11, it says, for the poor will never cease from the land. You see, that's what Jesus is quoting. Mark 14:7. Moses told them, the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. So Israel was taught to open wide your hand. That is, help them freely, help them generously. And of course, that's a hard issue. To generously help someone with food or with clothing is a matter of the heart. 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verses 17, and I'm sorry, back that up a minute. 1 John 3, 17 and 18, in teaching us about loving one another, loving our brethren, John said, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. Now, Jesus is speaking to individuals. So He's teaching each one of us to have a heart that sees, perceives the need, and responds as we are able to do so. To have a generous heart, to have a hand that opens to help. Not simply to say, not simply a open a mouth that says, but a hand that helps. To see that in doing that we're serving the Lord. We're being as our Lord is and was. So, you know, we come into contact, and we must use discernment. Not everyone who is begging is worthy of help. Some will not work, neither let him eat, the Word of God says. That's not what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about ourselves having a heart that is open and generous and compassionate to help those who are hungry, to help those who are impoverished. We have brethren in America and many other places who need that kind of help. And we come across people in the world that we are taught to do good as we have opportunity. Galatians 6:10. As we have this heart of service that Jesus illustrates in this text. But may I also say, what greater hunger is there than the starving soul for the food of the gospel? The Ethiopian in Acts 8 chapter was reading the scriptures. He wanted to know what God's word was, and Philip had an opportunity and he taught him. What greater feeding can we do than to feed the Word of God to a soul that is lost, that yearns for God? And so let us not spurn those situations and those opportunities either, but to see them, to discern them, that we might see Jesus, that we might be a helper to those in need. But Jesus went on to say, I was sick and you visited me. So that's the word back in Matthew 25 and verse 36. He said, yeah, I was sick and you visited me. You attended to me. Same word as James 1 and verse 27. Orphans and widows in their affliction. To visit them. To help them. To attend to them. Once more, it is the idea of seeing what we can do to help. In James 5, is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders, James said on that occasion. Help the sick. Pray for the sick there. Attend to their need. Paul did as much in 1 Timothy 5:23 when he told Timothy to take a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities, your illnesses. He said, don't drink water only, but take some of this as a medicine to help you, to help your infirmities. There are those who are sick that we can help from time to time. We need to do that. We need to have a heart generous and ready. We need to be seeing those situations. Not simply saying, oh, well, you know, they got a doctor, they can go to the doctor. Okay, maybe so, maybe not. But a heart that's generous and a life that's generous and trying to help someone sick. But how much more then the soul that is sick and dying? You see, brethren, if one is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:1-2. What greater response to illness? But we've got to see the illness. We've got to see the sickness and be willing to reach out and step out and do something to help the one who's overtaken in sin. Just as surely as we reach out and stretch out and help someone who is sick in the flesh or is hungry or impoverished. Jesus said, I was a stranger and you took me in. I was in prison and you came to me. So here's the lonely and the forgotten. the stranger. You ever been in a strange place, strange land, strange language, strange people, didn't know anybody? And then someone maybe helped you, maybe greeted you. Can help kind of break some of those barriers down. Well, it's about, again, about knowing, opening our eyes and seeing and perceiving those situations and reaching out to help. In prison, you know, people in prison, generally are forgotten. Not by family, perhaps, and those sorts of things, but very often that's a forgotten population. I mean, how often do you just think about people in prison? But people in prison need the gospel. People in prison need to be remembered. People in prison can be saved. Like I told you about the church in the prison in Manila. When a brother was wrongly accused and convicted and put in prison, he began teaching the gospel. And now there are hundreds of Christians in the prison. A church meets there. I was in prison and you visited me. You see, the point here is about concerning the stranger, about hospitality. Hebrews 13 and verse 2 says, be careful to not to forget or to remember. Do not forget to entertain strangers. That's hospitality. Love of strangers. And that takes some decision on our part. An action on our part to consider the stranger and to show love, to respond. The man trying to justify himself said, who's my neighbor? And Jesus taught in the parable of the Good Samaritan to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so if we would desire such consideration and need and want it, if we were lonely, if we're the stranger, then let us also show that ourselves. Let us be seeing, being perceptive of those things for the people around us. And again, the point is how much more so the soul is lonely and estranged from God. We can be lonely in this world, but be with God. But what about the person who's not only lonely in this world, but lonely because they're without God, with no hope? That's the person that needs to hear the gospel, isn't it? That's the person who needs to be brought to Jesus if we will see Jesus in the situation. If we will see our opportunity there. Luke 14:23, Jesus in that parable of the Great Supper, when the feast was ready and those invited made excuses and wouldn't come, the master sent out his servants and to bring in the he said, go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Those who are estranged and separated from God, those who are lonely in the darkness and depths of sin, we need to visit them, we need to go to them, we need to try to save some if they will hear, if they will respond to God's call. But we have to see Jesus before any of that happens. We have to be perceptive. And Jesus told the righteous when they said, well, when did we see you, Lord? We didn't know you were there. He said, well, when you did it to my brethren, you did it to me. I was there all along. He's still here. And we need to be those who have the perception, discernment to see and to react. But now, let's look at the others. So see, we're supposed to let brotherly love continue. Hebrews 13 and verse 1. Hebrews 13 and the first verse, just before he says, don't forget to show hospitality towards strangers. He says, let brotherly love continue. Let that abide. But now we have the cursed here. We have the self-absorbed person. He doesn't see Jesus. Think about this person for a minute. Second Timothy 3 and verse 2. Now these are the ones we want to avoid. This is what we don't want to be. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, lovers of self and lovers of money. They pursue self-interest instead of considering others, considering the help of others in their times of need. 1 Timothy 6, Paul wrote to command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. Don't be self-absorbed. Don't be conceited. Don't be arrogant. Nor trust in the uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives richly all things to enjoy. And let us do good, or let them do good, and let them be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. You see, those righteous ones, the sheep on the master's right hand, were not self-absorbed. They were willing to give, ready to share, and they laid up treasures in heaven. But the self-absorbed is exactly the opposite. To them, charity becomes a self-promoting enterprise. And if they give, they let everybody know they've been giving and what they gave and all the accoutrements that come along with it. It becomes a self-serving thing to do. There's curse there. There's no reward there. The solution is to deny self. Take up our cross daily and follow Jesus. To avoid being the cursed ones who had opportunity to visit the sick, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to attend to the stranger, or those in prison, those in difficult circumstances, and yet refused to, did not do it. We've got to deny ourselves. We've got to look beyond ourselves, you see. But to let brotherly love continue, we have to remove self-righteousness, because a self-righteous person does not see Jesus. He doesn't see Jesus. Luke 18, what he sees is that he's better than his brother. Luke 18, 9-12, I thank God that I'm not like the rest of men. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. And God, I thank you I'm not like this publican over here. You see, if we live in that world, then we'll never see Jesus in the poor and the hungry and the naked and the sick. Because we measure everybody by ourselves. And we put ourselves above everybody else. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Apostle Paul said, we will not be so bold as to do that. He said, we will dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves by themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. The self-righteous use the wrong standard of assessment, measuring others by a false view that they have about themselves. They have a false view of others because they have a false view of themselves. And they will never see Jesus in the people around them. All they'll see is that they're not like me. They're not as good as, you know, put those words, but that's what it boils down to. They're not as good as I am. Because I'm a Jesus. And they're not. Ain't that too bad? Bless their heart. But we don't do anything to help them. Because I'm just thankful to God I'm not like they are. And we're going to go to heaven with that attitude? No. We're not going to go to heaven with that attitude. Solution is to humble ourselves before God and before men. James 4 and verse 10. James said, humble yourself therefore before the mighty hand of God. Or this verse says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. He'll lift you up if you humble yourself. See, if we humble ourselves, and when we humble ourselves, self-righteousness is removed and brotherly love will continue. Thirdly, the casual Christian does not see Jesus. The casual Christian. It takes a full commitment to be a follower of Jesus. In Hebrews 10, 24, 23 and 24. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from a pure evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. The casual Christian does not commit himself to stirring up others. He has trouble stirring up himself. See? He's hardly zealous. How can he be fervent in zeal, serving the Lord? Romans 12 and verse 11. And yet it takes a fervent zeal to remember to see Jesus in the situations around us in life, because quite frankly, the devil will try to put blinders on us and blind our hearts, blind our eyes, and keep us from seeing Jesus. Keep us from being His servants to the hungry, to the impoverished, to the sick, to the lonely, to those in need. And He'll convince us that we can float through life with good intentions, but not worthy deeds, and that'll be all right. Now, what we need to do, brethren, is not be content with mediocrity. The casual Christian is content with mediocrity. Just a mediocre Christian. I never find God being content with mediocrity. Do you? Do we ever see God content with the mediocre, with the lukewarm? You know what Jesus did to that. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." The willingness to prioritize our life. And among those priorities, a heart of compassion and kindness and love that shows itself in conduct, in our treatment of one another. That's what God's looking for. That's how we see Jesus. And the cursed didn't see Jesus in those situations of life because their eyes were too busy looking at other things, given lives given to other things than His. You see, the cursed said, "If only I had known it was You, Lord, I would have helped You. When did we see You and not minister to You? If I'd have known it was You, Lord, if I'd have seen You, Jesus, I would have helped You." Jesus doesn't allow for excuses on the day of judgment. You see that, don't you? There's no room for excuses on this day of judgment. In other words, we can't plead ignorance. We're not going to be able to say, "I didn't know it was You," because He's taught us that it's Him. We've got to serve others every day to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And to serve others, that means we have to have a heart of compassion, as the Scripture describes. We have to have a mind that recognizes that in the situations of life, there are opportunities that we can grab onto to the glory of God. Not to our glory, because you see, that's significant about the righteous. They didn't do these things for their glory. They said, "When did we see You, Lord? We were just living our life. We're just being a citizen of the kingdom of God." So it's not about themselves, it's about others. But ultimately, it's about Jesus. You see, it's about Jesus. They lived their life for the Lord. So when the situations arose in life, it was simply a natural course for them to do what they could to help the people in the situations that they found. None of us can help everybody, but every one of us can help somebody. And it is that willingness, Jesus said, and that action, Jesus will see and reward on the day of judgment. The selfish life, on the other hand, forfeits the blessings of grace now, as well as eternal life. You see, it's more blessed to give than to receive, because there is a blessing that comes with giving now, and there's a greater blessing that comes later. Don't just give till it hurts, someone said. Give till it feels good. We look at it the opposite way a lot of times. I give till it hurts. No, give till it feels good. Give till it follows the example of Jesus. I'm not talking about feelings here. I'm talking about recognizing and understanding that how we treat others is how we treat the Lord. When did we see you, Lord? When did we see you? Well, let's be about the business of seeing Jesus. Seeing what His will is. Seeing He's the Son of God. Believing Him and obeying Him in everything. And by doing that, then seizing the opportunities that we have in our lives to help someone, to love our brother, to love strangers, to share the gospel to the lost, with the lost, to try to save a soul. In these ways, serve our Lord by serving one another. If you're not a Christian, become one this morning. In faith, repent, confess your faith, and be baptized into Christ, and He will save your soul. As God's people, if we find sin in our hearts and in our lives, let us repent, fully repent, and He will fully forgive. We want to assist each who here who has such a need. While together we stand and we sing.